With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
They knew First Liberty, supposed First Liberty, and the driving force in our society today is unfettered sexual gratification. Unfettered sexual gratification. That is the number one supposed liberty, and nothing is to stand against it. Nothing can stand against it because no one has a right to stand against it, as it is fueled by the narcissism of self-gratification in any manner, in any way that I want to, in the most profound way, which is through our sexuality.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, Biblical Sexuality and the Contemporary Agenda of Sexual Anarchy. When individuals and societies pursue outright rebellion against God, the most prolific expression of this rebellion will always be sexual anarchy. It is a mindset that declares, I will be a god unto myself, and my sexuality will be there for me in any way I choose to indulge in it. How can we resist this cultural death spiral of sexual anarchy that has been wholeheartedly embraced by our increasingly crisis society? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're looking at verses 1 through 5. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Biblical Sexuality and the Contemporary Agenda of Sexual Anarchy.
You've got libertarians. I'm getting a little political here. This will only be a little political. None of you are going to be happy with me when I'm through. Libertarians somehow believe that self-interest will rule out sexual anarchy, that you don't need governing structures against sexual anarchy. Self-interest will do it. No, self-interest is what brings it. And then you got another party that we're enlightened. God's an idiot. We ought to be able to engage in sex in any way, in any form, in any time. Now, by the way, we'll whatever the social constructs are right now, we'll observe them. But if they change, majority rules, or culture rules, or the cultural elite rules. And then you have another party that says, no, we don't believe that, but we're so scared we're not going to get elected, we're not going to say anything. Well, folks, don't let that dismay you, because I don't look for salvation from the political parties. I look for it from the gospel, and it's to come from the church. What is our problem? We have already allowed the unnatural cultural expression of sexual eroticism because we have already made peace in the 60s and 70s with the unnatural expressions of sexual promiscuity. As we took on no-fault divorce, as we embraced the pill as another means to engage in sex without consequence, we have been part of a society that now, I don't know what to call it, we are now in a society that uses technology to have babies without sex, and to have sex without babies. And we think that's liberty. That's where we are. We have our designer babies without sex, and then we want our sex without babies. And so here is a society that the church has put the stamp of approval on these matters by the way that we have accommodated it, just like Lot. When Lot first pitched his tent. I don't have time to go there. You go check me out in Genesis 18 and following. Lot pitched his tent near Sodom. Next thing you know, he's got a house in Sodom. Next thing you know, he's sitting in the gates as one of the rulers of Sodom. And he went from contextualization to assimilation to accommodation. And so we have lost our voice. And no longer does the gospel of grace flow into society to redeem and common grace to restrain, because we have not embraced the biblical call to biblical sexuality. Well, what would that look like? Well, take your Bibles. I only got two more texts, so hang on with me. I'll go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I love the way the writer of Hebrews puts things so wonderfully succinctly, particularly as he gets toward the conclusion. And he gives these series of admonitions and exhortations in Hebrews 13. But look what he says in verse 4. Let marriage, Hebrews 13, 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. So everybody asks me, Harry, why don't we just let the world do civil union? I can't do it. I can't do marriage light. This text says marriage is to be held in honor among all. I do not expect the state to regulate or install or legislate Christian marriage in the Lord. That's the church's job. But the church is to speak to the culture and the state that marriage be held in honor among all. If it's not, then sexuality will be outside of marriage in the descent of a death spiral in the culture, and before long, the inhabitants of this land will be vomited out. And so I will speak for marriage to be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be held. Let marriage be held in honor among all, number one. Number two, let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That God will bring judgment against the sexual practices outside of marriage. Marriage to be held in honor, including sexuality within marriage. Marriage bed is a glorious, sacred, good, benevolent gift of God, designed by God, delivered by God, that we might enjoy the intimacy of the male and female relationship who image God, and in that intimacy get just some taste of the glorious intimacy that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy in their perfect triunity. And then, here's the warning though, is that if that marriage is not held in honor, and if the marriage bed is not declared sacred for sexuality in its good God-given design, then God's judgment will fall. God's judgment will fall upon the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So what does that mean? Now please hang with me. One more text. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Folks, people always ask me, Harry, don't you think we ought to just kind of keep, if you want to win people to Christ that are engaged in sexual immorality, then don't you think we ought to kind of be quiet about it? Just talk about Jesus is going to save you from your sins, but don't get down to the details. And, you know, if you speak about homosexuality or sexual promiscuity or adultery, then you won't get a chance to tell them about Jesus. Well, first of all, you just sold short the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you that. Secondly, Jesus saves us from our sins. So how can I tell people to get saved from their sins unless we tell people the bad news of what sin is and how God can deliver you from its power, its penalty, and its practice? Thirdly, the same people that tell me to do that will thunder in the pulpit against racism. And I applaud that. I do too. But I don't ever remember anybody coming up to me and saying, you know, Harry, you need to be quiet about racism because that may turn the racist off and they won't let us win them to Jesus. I don't hear anybody saying that. You know why? Because our culture approves us preaching against racism. Rightly so. Praise the Lord. But the culture doesn't approve us dealing with sexual eroticism. So we take our cue not from the Bible, but from the culture. And we are silent, not just the political parties. We become silent. But here, you can't get more decadent than Corinth. I mean, back then, if somebody called you a Corinthian, that was a curse word. They were the most immoral, decadent people at all. That's why he will say to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no adulterer, no fornicator, no drunkard, no thief, no glutton, no sexually immoral, no effeminate, no homosexual will enter the kingdom of God. No murderer will enter the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That tells me two things. Number one, and by the way, if you go look at that list, there's nine of them. Seven of the nine were true about me. Seven of the nine were true about me. And God delivered me from my sin's penalty and power, and increasingly is delivering me from the practice and even the thoughts of it. Praise his name, until one day he'll deliver me from the presence of it. But then he says, such were some of you. He does deliver in the power of the gospel. When he delivers us, what should the church, how should the church embrace sexuality? It's a God-given gift. How should we embrace it? Well, I love his instructions to the Corinthians. Right in the middle of it, he takes this matter on. He's not silent about it. He takes it on directly. Not only the sinfulness and the gospel delivers you, but now what we ought to be doing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So there, he gives us nine governing principles. I'm just going to list them for you. Here are nine governing principles that he gives to you and me about the biblical sexuality in the practice of believers. Number one is this. It is beneficial. Biblical sexuality, properly practiced, is one that helps us deal with immoralities because of its proper channeling and direction of our sexual appetites within the context of marriage. Secondly, it is a gift of God so that we don't have room for Satan to tempt us. That has been one of the things that has been in my mind. I mean, I've tried to share with men and women when I talk with them about this matter. Listen, just ask God to give you a nausea for sin so that we don't nauseate him. And then secondly, ask God to give you such a heart for Jesus you want to follow him. Thirdly, such a heart for your husband or your wife that you're ready to embrace only her or him. And finally, you say, Pastor, I'm not married yet. Then a heart for the one the Lord will give you, and a heart for the Lord that's so great you are content in him. You are content to the station that he's called you to in life. It is a beneficial gift within marriage, even as outside of marriage, it brings despair. Secondly, biblical sexuality is to be marital. It is to be between a husband and wife, he says, not between men and women. And people say to me, Harry, wait just a minute. Isn't sexual relationships between men to men and women to women unnatural? Yes. And so is sexual relationships between men and women outside of marriage. That's unnatural. That's sinful. That's not natural. That's sinful. The sexual relationship is to be marital. Thirdly, man, woman, it's heterosexual. The text teaches you it's to be heterosexual. Fourthly, it's monogamous. Let the husband, singular, have his wife, singular. The man, singular, with the wife, singular. Husband, wife, man, woman, singular in the text. It's monogamous. Number five, it is reciprocal, not hierarchical. Within marriage, it's not, okay, the wife sits there till the husband steps in and said, okay, honey, tonight's the night. No, the wife can step in and say, guess what, honey, tonight's the night. It's reciprocal that we both have rights to minister to one another in our relationship sexually. It's not a hierarchical relationship sexually in the marriage. It is a reciprocal relationship. Sixthly, it is procreational. God uses this to bring children into this world. Seventhly, it's also recreational. It is something whereby we minister, we care for one another within the context of marriage. It is a commitment of giving ourselves to each other. It is a commitment of celebrating our unity, of encouraging our unity with one another. So it is not only procreational, it's also recreational. It is a renewal relationship with one another in marriage. Number eight, it is to be regular. It is to be regular. In fact, he says this, don't withhold yourself from one another. Don't defraud one another, except when you have an agreement. Okay, listen, we're going to both take a spiritual retreat for prayer and fasting and get some time in the Word. And then come back together, lest Satan tempt you. So that you are to have those relationships. When I was earlier on, when I was a little bit younger in my relationships with Cindy, I mean, people would ask me to go places. I would not go for more than a week if they wouldn't take Cindy with me. I did not want to put myself in a position of even thinking anything else anywhere else. And if she's there, I know I'm thinking what I need to be thinking and when I need to be thinking what I need to be thinking. If you don't have no sense to know what I just said, then I'm going to have to give you another whole sermon. Number nine, biblical sexuality is ministerial. Here's where you hit it straight on. The woman's body belongs to her husband. The husband's body belongs to his wife. Now, women don't get a very good deal on this one. But here's the point that he's really making. Our sexual desires are there to propel us to give pleasure, not take it. We go into the relationship to give pleasure. And the woman comes into the relationship to give pleasure. The man comes to give pleasure to his wife, and the wife comes to give pleasure to her husband. That's way both are blessed. If one comes to take, then the other goes away empty. That's why there is no pillow talk later, because there's nothing but shame. You know you just used them. You didn't minister to them. It is ministerial. It is not self-focused for one's pleasure. The desire is there to propel you to love as you would be loved. Now, of course, that's another challenge. I'd love to spend some time with you. I don't have time. Just go to the book of Proverbs, because men are, let me give you a download on Proverbs. Men are microwaves, women are crockpots. When you come to the time of intimacy, that's why you take the time to love each other at the moment, not take from each other in the moment. Now, with those basic nine principles, where does that lead us to? I'm out of time, so if you could, let me just give you the takeaway. And I know I need to deal with this a lot more, but let me just give it to you. Sex is a good gift from God when and only when it is practice rightly within a covenantal, monogamous, heterosexual, conjugal, marital relationship. That's where it is to be practiced and enjoyed. Well, Pastor, how do we go from here? Well, number one, let's make a commitment in evangelism and discipleship to carefully and compassionately teach biblical sexuality to Christ followers and to our covenant children. Take the time to teach them. The average child is giving 8.5 hours a day to technology and encountering programs from people who have, I'm talking about software as well as produced television and movies and records that are designed to promote sexual eroticism. You have got to get in the lives of your children. And you've got to control what's getting into their lives. You've got to be a parent. You can be a friend later. You got to be a parent now. And so we need to make a commitment to disciple new believers carefully as they're coming out of this erotic culture and how to pursue biblical sexuality, how to promote it in the lives of our children. Here's secondly, we got a challenge. We've got to take on the agenda of sexual anarchy with clarity, with calmness. We cannot accommodate it, and we cannot get angry. The anger of man does not achieve. You can get angry at sin, but every time you get angry at either those who are caught in its grip or propagating it, the reason, here's a dead giveaway. Anytime you get angry at them, I'm not talking about the sin. I'm not talking about its destruction. I'm talking about getting angry at them. That's a giveaway of some root of work salvation in your own life. If you know you've been saved by grace, then that will give you patience with people, even as you have a holy hatred against sin. So we need to take on the challenge of the agenda, even while we make a gospel commitment to win people to Christ and disciple them. The gospel challenge of addressing the agenda of sexual anarchy. And then number three, the gospel ministry of truth and love in the lives of people. The propagators of the sexual agenda, the deceived in the sexual agenda, and those who are in the bondage of it. Now, I need a whole lot more time on this. There's three things you need to think about in sexual eroticism, and particularly in the matters of homosexuality: sexual orientation, sexual desires, and sexual practice. So we begin to teach the practice is wrong and it kills. The landscape is strewn with the physical diseases, the emotional and family breakdowns that it brings. The practice is there when you allow the pursuit of desires to govern you. The orientation. People say to me, Harry, do you believe people are born with an orientation to homosexuality? Yes. I believe I was born with an orientation to sexual promiscuity. In other words, I was born with a sin nature. A sin nature. And therefore, we are oriented to sin. And as we're oriented to sin, now this does not mean what like the recent Apple guy tried to say, God made me this way. Have you ever noticed how everybody denying the claims of God's word keep trying to say, God says this is okay. In fact, God made me this way. We're not talking about creation sexual orientation. We're talking about the fall, sinful nature. And when you encounter people there, be patient. There is only one thing that will set them free from that orientation of self-gratification in any form or fashion in their sexuality. And that's God's redeeming grace or God's common grace to restrain them. And therefore, you can teach them, say no to the desires and say no to the practice, because God's grace is sufficient to give you something more glorious, so much greater, and that is Jesus and not the idolatry of sex. That is Jesus himself and not the substitute of the idolatry of sex. The cultural death spiral and the propagated agenda of sexual anarchy is not surprising. Here's what ought to hurt us. The reason our culture is going down this death spiral is because the church has lost its salt and light. We have to recover the gospel and the lifestyle of the gospel, including biblical sexuality of those nine principles in evangelism and discipleship and in the development of our covenant children in the Lord. So say no to accommodation in order to be heard. Say no to the anger of man in order to feel self-righteous. It's the gospel alone that the world needs. And the source of the gospel into this world is us. The stewardship of the gospel has been given to us. I know we're in tough days. I think you're going to find out the church isn't as big as we all think it is in these days. Because it's going to take a while. You know, just like I said the other week, it won't be long till you have to decide, are you going to be faithful to Jesus or the new definition of being a good American? It's also not going to be long until you have to decide on, well, my church accommodates and assimilates the culture in order to get along with the culture. And I may have to make some decisions. So, folks, we got to remain faithful. Truth and love. Love and truth. Truth without love is barbarity. Love without truth is cruelty. We've got to embrace both 100%, and only the Holy Spirit can help us do that. Only the Holy Spirit can help us do that. I want to thank you for your patience, because I believe we're in dark days, and I think it's going to get darker. But here's what I know. All the way from the darkness outside of Bethlehem to the darkness at creation, then God brings the light. It's from the darkest moment that comes the glorious outshining of the light. It was in the darkness of Europe that came the Reformation. It was in the darkness of the crucifixion that came Pentecost. It was in the darkness of all that has happened. And when it happens, may God find us faithful to stand the day for truth and fruitful to love the propagators of sin, not their sin. Don't let anyone emotionally blackmail you. If you love me, you have to accept what I do. That's emotional blackmail. If I love you, many times I can't accept what you do. That's the proof. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and they said to him, hey, if you're the Redeemer, if you're the Savior, do what? If you're the Messiah, do what? Come down. Not knowing, because he was the Messiah, he couldn't come down. If you love me, you will accept me. Absolutely. If you accept me, you have to accept everything I do. No. I love you too much. And I also want to tell you this. There's a better way. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he will transform you. And he will forgive you. And he will make all things right.
The most prolific expression of society's rebellion against God is always sexual anarchy. We must resist this cultural death spiral of unfettered sexual eroticism and illicit sexuality that has been wholeheartedly embraced by our increasingly Christless society. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request Biblical Sexuality and the Contemporary Agenda of Sexual Anarchy. Or simply ask for message number 12665. Again, that's message number 12665. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email mperspective@briarwood.org. For additional audio, video, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours at no cost. Again, go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.